It's a pleasure to be here with you to worship our God together and to deliver Him our offering of praise. As a church, as the local assembly of the Bride of Christ, and as a wretch who has been made God's treasure. And so today we'll continue in our series in 1 Corinthians as we read Apostle Paul's address to the church in Corinth. If you would like, you're welcome to turn there today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. You and I just sang about the depths of God's love for us, for His church. How vast it is beyond all measure. Now, this is not just another way of saying that God loves you very, very much. You know, my wife and I might say things like, "I love you to the moon and back." And we do this in order to convey the magnitude of our love for one another. But for God, there is no magnitude to His love. It's a sort of love that is beyond magnitude, beyond measure, beyond comprehension, even. As you wade into a body of water like a deep river or an ocean, eventually, or you might be aware of the steady decline in the sand beneath your feet. Eventually, the water is up to your chin and the sand at the tips of your toes. In the ocean, if you go far enough in some places, that steady decline turns to a 90-degree drop-off, turning the indigo waters black. And if you somehow unwittingly passed the edge of that underwater cliff and then looked down below and straight ahead into the dark waters, a sense of uneasiness would probably wash over you. You would quite literally be out of your depth. We are out of our depth. God's love itself is beyond comprehension, and as we will see, so is His wisdom. There's no way to somehow peek into the mind of God. There's no way to catch God by surprise and to find something out that He doesn't want you to know. Everything we know about God has been revealed to us either in His creation or in the Bible, His divinely inspired word. And God has revealed Himself most clearly in a particular event in history. And it's on this event that Paul grounds everything he knows about anything. And that event is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you want to know who God is, what God is like, behold the man upon a cross. There you will find love. There you'll find wisdom. There you will find true God. And there you will find true mankind. And there you will find forgiveness for sins and everlasting life. By suffering, His Father turning His face away, the wounds which marred the chosen one brings many sons to glory. And so let's read our passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Thus is the reading of the word. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We praise You for revealing Christ to us, and who you are most clearly in him. We praise you for your love for sinners like us, and we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth in all its depth and beauty. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, Jesus heals a blind man and gives him sight. When the blind man was brought to Jesus, the blind man couldn't see a thing. He was not partially blind, he was completely blind. Jesus led him out of the village, touched the man's eyes, and then asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked around and he said, "I mean, I see people, but they look like trees walking about." Then Jesus touched the man's eyes again, and the man's sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. He no longer saw nothing. He no longer saw shadows of people walking about. Because of Jesus' miraculous work, he saw everything clearly. This passage from Mark is not directly related to our passage in 1 Corinthians today, but the story of the blind man seeing nothing, then shadows, then everything. Well, this illustrates something about the full scope of salvation in Christ. Because the full scope of salvation is unseen, in fact, hidden from the so-called rulers of this age who are blind to it. And also the full scope of salvation is it's pictured and revealed in the Old Testament through a veiled and shadowy form, kind of like the people who were walking about who looked like trees, the man saw. And also, this illustrates the full scope of salvation and how it's revealed in Christ in full in the New Testament, clearly. And so today's sermon will have two main sections. The first one will be wisdom hidden, and second is wisdom imparted. Again, that's wisdom hidden and wisdom imparted. So let's first consider wisdom hidden. Let's read again part of verse 7. You'll see it reads, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." Now, to whom is Paul referring to when he says "we" in this verse? Who are the "we"? Well, the "we" simply are the apostles and the teachers of the Corinthians. It's the apostles and teachers who instruct the Corinthians. Paul even lists a few. He lists himself, but he also lists Peter and Apollos, Peter being an apostle and then Apollos being a teacher of the Corinthians. And so so when he says "we," that's who he's referring to. It's the teachers addressing and imparting wisdom to the Corinthians. Now, as for wisdom of God, now by God's wisdom, we have seen in the previous weeks that Paul is referring to the gospel. This is God's wisdom. It's the gospel that is the good news that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension have secured for sinners forgiveness of sins and everlasting life with him. The gospel, too, as we covered last week, is encapsulated in Paul's use of five words: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul had even said that he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Therefore, Christ crucified is the starting point for all wisdom and all knowledge. Crucified upon a cross, God reveals himself most fully. If you want to see what God is like, look at the cross. All of his attributes, his knowledge, wisdom, power, goodness, love, mercy, holiness, righteousness, justice, jealousy, and wrath are all there upon the cross. Therefore, Christ crucified is who God is. God reveals his love, wisdom, and power most fully there, upon that cross. Therefore, to have true knowledge of God is to behold God upon the cross. Also, crucified upon the cross, Jesus reveals humanity most fully. Mankind was not created sinful. Mankind was made in the image of God. Mankind was made in true righteousness and holiness so that he might truly know God, his creator, and love him with all his heart. Jesus Christ lived not only a righteous life, but a truly human life. He is who humanity was made to be. And he is who mankind will be in the age to come, freed from sin and made righteous in him. And so the man who obeyed his heavenly Father unto death out of love for the Father's glory and out of love for his brothers and sisters, he was the perfect image of God, and thereby he is the most truly human person. However, because mankind has transgressed God and even earned condemnation, for all who place their faith in Christ, he took your sins upon himself on that cross. He suffered the eternal punishment that you deserved on that cross and gave to you his perfect righteousness as if you had never sinned and as if you kept all of God's commandments. To have true knowledge of mankind, as mankind is and as God made mankind to be, behold the man upon the cross. And of course, knowing about God is not sufficient. True knowledge is personal. This is why Jesus Christ, praying to the Father, said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is knowing him as Lord and Savior by placing your faith in and trusting in Christ's completed work upon the cross. God's plan of salvation has been completely revealed with the coming of Jesus Christ. But this plan of salvation had remained secret and hidden until his first coming. Now the words secret and hidden that we see in this passage, in this verse, when you first hear these words, secret and hidden wisdom, well, your curiosity might be piqued a bit, secret and hidden. But some of you also might grow a little suspicious too. Maybe secret and hidden might conjure the thought of secret societies in which someone somehow unlocks secret truths imparted to them as they move up the ranks. Something like that might come to mind. But Paul does not mean that there is some secret knowledge that only an elite few are privileged to receive. That's not what he means. In fact, as we'll see, Paul's point is that the cat has been let out of the bag. What was once kept a secret from humanity and even the angels, not by a secret society, but actually by God himself, well, God has been pleased to reveal this secret wisdom. The secret wisdom, in fact, is the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the secret. Even though prophets had foretold about the coming of Jesus Christ and his redemption, how exactly God was going to deliver his people was not yet fully known. And because the means God used to deliver people from sin, well, the means he used, the cross, because that's utter foolishness to the world, it's a foolish way, means of salvation, as we've covered, well, the world could not have anticipated it. The secret wisdom revealed, as one commentator puts it, is the new revelation unattainable by human reason that consists of a more detailed unfolding of God's plan and purpose in the gospel. Yet, not everyone accepts the truth of this gospel. Not everyone believed Jesus when he revealed himself to be the Messiah, the Christ. Not everyone saw Jesus for who he was and who he is. So Paul in particular mentions the rulers of this age as those to whom the wisdom of God remains hidden. And so let's continue reading. Let's actually read verse 6, part of it. Let's read it together. It reads, "We do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom. We do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Now that phrase, rulers of this age, Paul has already reminded the Corinthians that they're not particularly wise, powerful, or noble. And so Paul's already addressed them, showing them that God flips the script. And he generally chooses ordinary and even unimpressive people to be his treasure. There are those who are wealthy, wise, and powerful who God is pleased to save. Of course, there are wise, wealthy, and powerful people who are in Christ, but God often chooses the nobodies of society, those who know they have nothing to boast in before God, who know their miserable state and who trust in him alone. The powerful and wise in the world are tempted to think of themselves more highly than they ought to. The wisdom of this age is the same as the wisdom of the world that we've been talking about in the past few weeks. The wisdom of the world, the world's wisdom, well, we've defined it as the measure by which finite and sinful humans judge both value and truth. The world in this age esteems its idea of wisdom, influence, and pedigree above all. So Paul in this passage mentions the rulers of this age because they often embody the values of the world. The powerful human rulers are wise according to human standards generally. Also, some have suggested that Paul is not only referring to earthly powers when he says this phrase, rulers of this age, not only earthly powers such as kings and governors, but it's possible that he's also referring to spiritual powers. Represented in the rulers of this age is the world's opposition to God, backed by evil spiritual forces. Now, as to how spiritual forces influence people in this world, well, this is not always spelled out exactly how they do this, but it is clear in Scripture that there are spiritual forces who have some sort of part to play in the world, and who have a part to play in what the world deems wise. Yet we have seen in chapter 1, the previous chapter, that God has judged the wisdom of the world, and judged the wisdom of the world to actually be foolishness. It is a wisdom that is doomed to pass away, along with those who cling to it. Doomed to pass away, all false philosophies and religions, all political influence and power, all social status and pedigree will be reduced to nothing. Death may be the great equalizer, but God is the great judge who judges justly. God is pleased to choose the nobodies of this world who place their faith in Christ, rather than the somebodies in the world who unrepentantly forsake his face. Of course, while it is today, there is still time for all people, both mighty and small, to place their faith in Christ and to turn away from their sins. But when this age passes away, when Jesus returns for his own and to judge the world, those who will pass into the age of glory to come are only those who enter it through the cross of Christ. The foolish and weak cross is the wisdom and power to save. And so let's continue considering the rulers of this age and their blindness to the truth in verse 8. It reads, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, when Paul says, "understood this," what is this referring to? Well, maybe you already recognized it, but this is simply referring to the hidden wisdom of God. They did not understand the hidden wisdom of God. They did not understand the gospel. None of the rulers of this age understood God's hidden wisdom revealed in Christ. So Paul explains, if they had perceived God's plan of salvation in Christ, they would not have crucified Christ. But they were ignorant of God's plan. But this ignorance, it's not an innocent ignorance. In fact, John Calvin helps to distinguish between two different types of ignorance. This is not an exhaustive list of different types of ignorance, but these are two that are helpful for us today. There's an ignorance that is a thoughtless zeal. And so the thoughtless zeal is when, with the best of intentions, sinners call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. This is what Paul, before his conversion, was like when he oversaw the execution, the martyrdom of Stephen. Persecuting Christians, he thought, was actually in service to God. That's what Paul thought. But Jesus appeared to him in a flash of light and cried, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so, ironically, it was when Paul was blinded by this great light, that was when he first began to see. The other type of ignorance that Calvin lists for us that's helpful, the way he phrases it is he calls it madness or derangement. Now, what he's referring to here by these words is he means the sort of running headlong into sin as if in a fury. And so, even regrettably, Christians are sometimes caught in a moment of sin when you know it is wrong what you're doing, but you're entangled in either the siren song or you're blinded by seeing red, and so you dig deeper and deeper into your sin, regrettably. That's another form of ignorance. Now, this might help us to consider what Paul is referring to with the rulers of this age. But whatever the form of their ignorance, the rulers of this age rejected Christ's teaching. And so they stumbled blindly in their own darkness and crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age generally were actually represented in particular rulers who crucified Christ. And that is, the particular rulers were the Jewish chief priests and also the Gentile Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And so in the kangaroo court that sentenced Jesus to death, the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations conspired against the Lord's anointed. Yet despite their conspiracy to thwart God's anointed, bloodied and stretched upon that wood, there Jesus was actually exalted as king. There he accomplished his mission, and there he thwarted the evil rulers, Satan, and his forces. This is because no mere man did they crucify, but they crucified the Lord of glory. And by this title, Paul makes plain Jesus' divinity. Jesus is God. In the Psalms, God is the God of glory. He is the King of glory. The language of glory is even reminiscent of God dwelling with his people in the Old Testament. God revealed himself to his people and manifested his presence to them on Mount Sinai and in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Lord of glory dwelt with his people in ancient Israel. But the Lord of glory and his great salvation was most fully revealed when the Lord of glory became flesh and dwelt among us as Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. And this brings us to our second point today, Second and final point, which is wisdom imparted. For those who reject the gospel, their blind eyes remained darkened. And they do not know God because they do not know him in Christ. But because God's complete plan of redemption was hidden, in a sense, from also the Old Testament saints in Israel, one might wonder, well, okay, were God's people in the Old Testament also blind? Did they not have Christ, who is the wisdom of God, because Jesus Christ had not yet come in the flesh, you might ask? Well, thankfully, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us to answer this question. Question 19 asks, how do you come to know that Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man? And the answer given is, the Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and the prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. And so we see from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, from Joshua to Esther, from Job to Song of Solomon, from Isaiah to Malachi, the Old Testament proclaimed the gospel because it proclaimed Christ. So like the blind man after Christ touched him the first time, you can see that the Old Testament saints saw Christ, but they saw Christ in a veiled sort of way. Just as the blind man really did see people walking around, though to him they looked like trees. Well, the Old Testament saints really did see and trust in Christ, though the fullness of salvation in him had not yet been fully revealed. So we see an example of this in the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, he saw the servant of God high and lifted up and exalted. And Isaiah also saw the servant of God smitten by God and afflicted and pierced for our transgressions. What Isaiah may or may not have perceived in those two events, exaltation and affliction, well, he may not have perceived that these two events were actually the singular event of Christ's crucifixion. And so Isaiah saw Christ truly, but you and I, this side of the cross, we see Christ most clearly. And so this is the wisdom that Paul imparts. Let's read the first part of verse 6 together. Look with me. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Now, when you think of someone who is a mature Christian, who do you think of? Maybe you think of someone in particular. Maybe someone in particular comes to mind. When you think of a mature Christian, what makes a mature Christian, you might think of someone older and wiser, someone who's consistent in prayer, someone who knows their Bible inside and out and can recite the perfect verse at the perfect time. You might think of someone who has weathered hard seasons but has remained faithful to the Lord. And it's fair to recognize that there are plenty of brothers and sisters who fit these descriptions and who we ought to emulate. But the way that Paul's using the word mature, is he using it this way, the way we conceive of mature, older Christians? Is that possibly what Paul is referring to? Well, actually, in the particular context for the Corinthians, this word might have conjured a particular image as well. But for them, the image that it might have conjured is something related that we actually see in pagan and Jewish sources. So in pagan and Jewish sources from the time, this word is used to refer to someone with perfected wisdom. Someone with perfected wisdom. But instead of using it, the way Paul uses it, instead of using it to refer to an elite class of people who have perfected wisdom, rather, instead, Paul is using it to refer to Christians in general. That includes you. All of you. Those who have received perfect wisdom are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is referring to. This means that as Paul is using it, even the 10-year-old who trusts in Christ is in fact mature in this sense. So when Paul says that he imparts wisdom among the mature, this is not a wisdom that is reserved for an elite few. Rather, this is a wisdom that is shared indiscriminately, but which is received and appropriated only by the mature, who are those who actually receive it. And this is contrasted with the foolish world that actually rejects the cross and the gospel. Therefore, to accept the gospel is to be mature. Of course, there's another side of this to consider. When Paul calls the Corinthians mature, he may also intend to remind them of who they already are in Christ. They are already mature in Christ, he says. Therefore, they ought to act maturely. This is the thrust of the latter portion of this letter. The latter portion of 1 Corinthians, well, we would see that the Corinthians, they're Christians, yet their behavior is rather unchristian. But Paul sees as the solution he sees is the wisdom by which their values and behavior are transformed. Well, the wisdom by which their values and behavior are transformed are nothing less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For example, in chapter 5, Paul justifies church discipline, which we heard mentioned today. He justifies church discipline, which purifies the church, because Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. In chapter 6, righteous suffering is promoted by Paul, with Christ crucified as the implicit example. And in chapter 6 as well, redemption by Christ is reason to honor your bodies. In chapter 8, because Christ died for our weaker brother, we imitate Christ and avoid causing our weaker brother to stumble. And so the wisdom from God that is Christ crucified is for your complete salvation. Christ crucified is not only for your justification, though it is for that, but it's not only for your justification before God. Christ crucified is for your sanctification and also your glorification, your complete salvation. Therefore, the truly mature are simply those who belong to Christ, possess His Holy Spirit, and are made wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. These are the mature. So let's finish up by looking at two verses. We'll look at verse 7 and verse 9 together. So first I'll read verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now in verse 9, when I just read, Paul's quotation is from Isaiah 64, but it's a very loose translation if you were to go look at it. Isaiah, in his particular context, is speaking about how wonderful it is that God comes to and aids His people. That's the context of Isaiah 64. God comes to the aid of His people and blesses them beyond comprehension. Even if Isaiah initially had an eye to temporal and earthly blessings from God, Paul's application is for the eternal and heavenly blessings in Christ. So Paul appropriates it a bit. After all, this is an appropriate application because, as John Calvin also insists, he says, when you look upon earthly blessings from God, you should not look at them in their nakedness, but clothed with God's fatherly love. And this fatherly love ought to lead your thoughts to pass from these temporal gifts in this life to the eternal gifts in Christ. Paul is right to appropriate Isaiah's words because the preparations that God has made to secure eternity with him for you and me, well, those preparations are beyond comprehension. They're far beyond comprehension, yet he has revealed what no eye has seen, nor heard, nor mind imagined in Jesus Christ. He has prepared these things for those who love him. You who have received Christ, he has prepared these blessings for you. But when did he make these preparations? When did he plan ahead? Well, we read that God decreed them before the ages for our glory, before the foundations of the world. He elected his chosen people in Christ. Before you were born, before you ever loved God, he loved you. God the Father set his love on you. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and rise for you. And they both sent their Holy Spirit to apply Christ's work and to dwell within you. The Lord of glory has reserved glory for you before the ages even began. But by his Spirit, he conforms you to the image of his Son in this age. And in the next, you will be raised with him in your glorified bodies. Raised with Christ in the age to come, there God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. This is the plan of salvation revealed in Christ. This is the wisdom of God that has been imparted to you. Therefore, apprehend this wisdom. Receive it. And by apprehending this wisdom, apprehend Christ by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, praise you for revealing the fullness of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that what was once hidden is now revealed to your saints. Your wisdom and your love are beyond all comprehension. We love you because we have given faith. We love you because you have given faith in Christ and your Holy Spirit. You set your love upon us in eternity's past so that we might be reconciled to you in glory to enjoy sweet communion with you forever. Help us to cling to this hope this week as we go about our business. Grant us rest and grant us comfort in nothing less than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And so, as those who have apprehended Jesus Christ by faith and who love the Lord your God, let us sing of our eternal communion with him in glory by singing Psalm 73C, C as in Charlie,